Well, amen. Good to be with you this morning. As Ron said, happy Mother's Day to you moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and on, right? But I also want to recognize that Mother's Day can be a very difficult day for many of you, and so we want to recognize that. We want to certainly rejoice with those who rejoice with and weep with those who weep. Some of you have lost your mother or have lost a child, and it can just be a very difficult day. So I want to make sure we acknowledge that and certainly pray for you. Take your Bible this morning. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read to you verses 8 through 16 as we continue in our series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Thought it would be wise and helpful to go to 1 Corinthians 7 as there is more here on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, "But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them to remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. Any woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So this morning we conclude our series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. For the past few weeks, been looking at what our Lord taught on this very topic in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And the point there, as we have been studying, is that we need a righteousness not of our own. We need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You remember that the scribes and the Pharisees lowered the standards of the law of God. They were teaching, as long as you are good enough and you obey enough, you can enter the kingdom of God. You can be in the kingdom of heaven. And many people believe that today. But Jesus says you need to have a righteousness that far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the response to that would be, how is that even possible? They are the most holy, they are the most righteous, they are the most godly people. And that is the point. And the Sermon on the Mount and the section we're studying is that Jesus Christ is pointing us to himself because we need his righteousness. And this is where the good news comes in. The gospel is that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. Many people believe that, many people think that. I'm good enough, I'm going to enter the kingdom of God because of how good I am. And yet we know that all of us have sinned before God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly just. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, and that includes all of us have sinned and rebelled against God. We deserve his eternal punishment in hell for all of eternity. And yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law of God perfectly, and went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. On that cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself the very wrath of God in our place. And we know that sacrifice was accepted because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered the grave. And so our response is to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And if we do, and there is true salvation and true conversion, we have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. That's exactly what Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've been studying that in the context of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The scribes and the Pharisees taught you can divorce your spouse for any reason at all. As long as you do the paperwork, you're good. You're right with God. Just give the bill of divorce. And Jesus says, if you divorce and remarry except for sexual immorality, you've committed adultery. So we have studied that God's design for marriage is that it is to be for life. Until death do you part. However, we live in a fallen and sinful world, and there are times when a spouse is unfaithful. They severely violate the marriage covenant. And Jesus says, for that reason, a husband or a wife may divorce their spouse and remarry. Emphasis on may. Doesn't mean you have to. And we studied that. And so you can go back and listen to the past few sermons if you missed those. But this morning, we come to 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to look at and see more on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and look at some very practical questions and answers that the Corinthian church had. They had written to Paul and asked them, what are we to do in these specific situations? And we know that because look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, so they had written to Paul, and now he is responding to them and answering their questions. And the Corinthians had a number of situations and circumstances when it came to singleness, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And like us, they wanted to know how to respond. They wanted answers to their questions. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul addresses their questions and answers them in a very practical way. So this section of Scripture is helpful for us when it comes to the practical implications and circumstances surrounding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Paul, in the first 9 verses, establishes the fact that singleness is good. It's not superior to marriage. It's not inferior to marriage. And that marriage is good, and it's not superior to singleness or inferior to singleness. And so he establishes that. But now, for our study, in verses 10 and following, there are specific situations that Paul addresses. Again, responding to the questions that the Corinthian church had. So let's look at these situations. Let's look at these circumstances. And here's the first one. It's Christians who are married to Christians. Believers married to a believer. And notice what Paul writes in verse 10, but to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. That word leave is charizo, it means divorce. Wife should not divorce her husband, but if she does leave, if she does divorce, she must remain unmarried. So we know it's talking about divorce because there, once she divorces, she is now unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Now first, let me address that Paul says, notice again verse 10, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. And what does he mean by that? All Paul is saying is that this is what the Lord taught in his earthly ministry. He addressed this, he taught this. So Paul is quoting and giving instruction that the Lord Jesus had given during his earthly ministry, and we have studied that, we have learned that from Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, and again in the Gospel of Mark and Luke. And so Paul is emphasizing in his instructions to the Corinthian church what the Lord had already addressed and taught on this specific situation and circumstance. Paul is reminding the Corinthian church what the Lord has already taught. But in verse 12, he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord. And he's giving instruction. All he means by that is he's giving instruction that the Lord did not give during his earthly ministry. This is not a denial of inspiration. This is not Paul's own opinion. This is the inerrant, infallible word of God. He's just giving further revelation and addressing those things that Jesus did not address during his earthly ministry. So verse 10, here's the instructions that Paul gives to believers who are married to believers. And it's the same thing Jesus said, stay married. Do not divorce. Why? Because as we have studied, this is God's design. This is God's purpose in marriage, is stay married for life, as both as you shall, long as you shall live. This is God's plan. This is God's design for marriage. It is a lifetime commitment. And just like we see today, we don't know why they had asked this question. It could be that some of their marriages were not doing so well. They wanted to get out of those marriages. And they wanted to know, well, can we get a divorce? Is that an option? And Paul says no. He doesn't address the exception that Jesus gave. But we know that from our study there. And there's going to be one more this morning. But he does mention this, that if you are a Christian and you are married to another Christian, you stay in the marriage, you work out the issues, you work out the problems. But what happens? In the case that you're married to a believer and they do divorce you, some in the Corinthian church had done that, or are heading towards divorce, and here's what God says through Paul. But to the married, I give instructions, again, verse 10, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband divorced. But if she does, by implication, same thing for the husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her spouse. So here's your options. If you're a Christian, you're married to a Christian, and you get a divorce, you have two options. You remain single, no remarriage is allowed, or be reconciled with your spouse. Same thing Jesus says. If you divorce and you remarry, except for the exception clause, you have committed adultery. Can't get remarried. So if a Christian does divorce another Christian, neither person has the right to remarry. You are to be single or be reconciled to one another. So it's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're a believer, married to a Christian, stay married. That is what God would have you to do. So what should you do? If you're a Christian and married to another Christian and they want to leave, they want to get a divorce, then what do? You get help from the church. You get the elders involved, get the pastors involved, because we want to help you. We want to see reconciliation in your marriage. We understand that there can be problems in marriages. And as I said to you before, there is a problem in your marriage that you cannot resolve, then come to us. Let us help you. Don't wait. This is the issue. This is the problem. People come in for biblical counseling. It's usually at their worst. There's been problems in their marriage, but they don't get it resolved. They don't get it addressed. And now here they are, and they're at their worst, and they're ready to divorce each other. Don't let that happen. If there is an issue in your marriage that you cannot resolve, come to us. We will help you. Open the scriptures with you, and by God's grace, see you live out your lives for the honor and glory of God. But let's say you are married and your spouse wants to get a divorce. They're not willing to meet, and we go through the process of church discipline. I'm going to go through the process of church discipline, calling the one who is pursuing divorce to repentance. And what's the point of discipline? It's to bring about reconciliation, forgiveness, restoration. But if they refuse to repent, and they won't repent, and they continue to pursue divorce, they won't even listen to the church, then they're to be treated as an unbeliever. And at that point, they have abandoned the marriage. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So it's pretty simple principle. If you're a Christian, married to a Christian, don't get a divorce. If you do, remain single, or else be reconciled. Second situation, believers who are married to unbelievers, yet the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage, okay? Second situation, second circumstance, you're a believer, you're married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage. What are you to do? Verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. And again, the Lord didn't address this in his earthly ministry. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. So the question the Corinthian church was asking, what are we to do as Christians who are married to unbelievers? But you might ask that question, well, how does that happen? I thought we weren't supposed to marry unbelievers. If you're a Christian, you're to marry, verse 39, and marry only in the Lord. Verse 39 does say, to widows, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But certainly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship is light with darkness, or what harmony is Christ with Belial or Satan? Well, it certainly is true, if you're a Christian, you are not to marry an unbeliever. Here's the situation. You have two unbelievers, they get married, and one comes to faith in Christ. It's the situation. Two unbelievers get married, one becomes a Christian. So now you have a Christian who is married to an unbeliever. And so here they're thinking, I'm married to a pagan. I'm unclean. My children are unclean. Wouldn't it be better to divorce and marry another Christian? I mean, what about the influence my unsaved spouse is going to have on my children? Wouldn't it be better to take the children away from this pagan husband or wife? Well, the answer is do not divorce. Don't divorce. If they want to stay in the marriage, you stay in the marriage. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So if you're married to an unbeliever, and yes, that's hard. That's difficult. It's easy to read that, right? But some of you are in those marriages. You were married to an unbeliever and you came to faith in Christ, and it's hard. They don't want to go to church with you. Obviously, they want nothing to really do with the gospel, but they still want to remain. They still want to be married to you. Don't divorce. Now, I'll add this and say this very clearly. There is a strong temptation for a believer to divorce their unbelieving spouse because such a marriage can be very difficult and painful and troublesome and hard. So the desire is to divorce in order to marry a Christian, and that can be a very strong temptation. But Paul is very clear. God is very clear here. If you are a Christian married to an unbeliever who wants to stay in the marriage, you are to stay in the marriage. You are to be the kind of husband or the kind of wife that God has called you to be. Pray for your unbelieving spouse. Pray for them. Pray that he or she will come to faith in Christ. And it's interesting, as Paul says this, don't divorce your unbelieving spouse. Why? Notice verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they're holy. It's amazing to see what the believer in the home and how they can have such an influence and impact on those who are unbelievers. One believer in the home sanctifies that home. God is setting you apart to have a godly influence in that home. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It's not the point there of sanctified. It means set apart. The believer sets the home apart. God is setting that home apart through the believer to have such a godly influence that would permeate that home. So again, he's not saying the unbelieving spouse or the unbelieving children are saved because of the believing spouse. That's not the point. The spouse and the children in the passage are referred to as unbelieving. Sanctified means to be set apart. So God has set this home apart for himself. And when the husband or wife is a believer, and God uses that believer to have an impact and influence on the unbelieving spouse and the unbelieving children. Unbelievers in a home are blessed because of the believer, because the unbeliever is exposed to the truth. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter 3. He says in verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," that's unbelievers. So here you have a wife, Christian wife, who's married to an unbeliever. "So if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not just be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So here you have a wife who has an unbelieving husband, and the wife is to be a sanctifying influence in the home, and she can be the instrument by which God uses to bring the unbelieving husband to herself. How? Not by preaching at him all the time, nagging him all the time. That can happen, by the way. I know the desire is to have your spouse be a believer, but you nag him and you nag him and you're preaching at him all the time. Don't do that. Let it be your godly behavior. Let it be your holiness. Let it be your godliness that is attractive. And by that and through that, you'll have an opportunity to share Christ with your unbelieving spouse. Now, I understand that doesn't happen all the time. We're going to see that in a moment. There's no promise here that the unbelieving spouse or the unbelieving children will come to faith in Christ, but you are to be that sanctifying influence in the home. In other words, a believer's faith in Christ spills out and spills over and enriches and is a great benefit, and it's a blessing to all of those in the home, the unbelieving spouse and children. So when you are a Christian married to an unbeliever and they want to stay in the marriage, then stay in the marriage. You as a believer can grace that entire family because of your faith in Christ. Even if the family members reject Christ and mock and ridicule your faith, you may not realize what God is doing in you and through you as a believer. But God delights in that. He delights in your faith. He delights in your faithfulness as you go through the pain and difficulty of a marriage to an unbeliever. So if the unbeliever wants to stay, don't divorce, stay married. Third situation, believers, Christians, who are married to unbelievers who want to divorce. It's a third situation. This is another category, another circumstance that we see in verse 15. In this case, you have a believer married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to get a divorce. They want nothing to do with your faith in Christ. They want nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with Christ, and they want to get out. So you have two unbelievers. One becomes a believer, and the unbeliever wants nothing more to do with you because of your faith in Christ. What are you to do? I mean, they didn't sign up for this. I want you to continue in the sin that we love to do together, and now you've changed and you're different. You're going to church and you're reading your Bible and you're saying you can't do all these things that you used to do. I don't want this anymore. I'm out. What do you do? Verse 15. The unbelieving one leaves. Let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. You're married to an unbeliever. Your spouse, as the unbeliever, wants to divorce because of your faith in Christ. Paul says, don't stop them. Do not insist that they stay. Some say, well, I know. They're going to come to faith in Christ. And so if I can just stay and do whatever it takes to get them to stay, they'll come to faith in Christ. I know they will. I'm sure of it. Well, verse 16 is for you. How do you know, a wife, whether you're going to save your husband? How do you know, a husband, whether you're going to save your wife? You don't know that. You don't know that. The unbeliever wants to go and is determined to do so. Paul says, let him go. The word leave there, again, is charizo. It means to divorce. The unbeliever starts the divorce proceedings. And again, it's because of your faith in Christ. It's because they hate Christ. It's because they hate the gospel. If they start the divorce proceedings, don't stop them. Let them go. And notice Paul says, the brother or the sister, that is the believer, is not under bondage in such cases. That means is the bond of marriage has been broken, and that would free you to remarry. That is the second exception. That is the second exception. So as we've seen, as we've studied, there are two reasons. You can get a divorce and be remarried and for it not to be sinful. The first is adultery or unfaithfulness in the marriage. We saw that in Matthew 5 and 19. And here, when an unbeliever leaves because of your faith in Christ. If a divorce takes place in those two situations, you are free to remarry or free to remain single or to remarry. But if you do remarry, you are to marry in the Lord. So it's a pretty simple principle. When divorce is not allowed, neither is remarriage. And when divorce is allowed, so is remarriage. Maybe you're thinking, why does God allow a divorce when a non-Christian deserts the home, deserts the believer? Verse 15, he says, for God has called us to peace. So again, some try to do all they can to stay in the marriage. When the unbeliever wants to leave because of their faith in Christ, and again, they might think, well, they're going to come to faith. So they do everything they can to get the unbeliever to stay in the marriage, and all that causes is more fighting and hardship and turmoil and frustration. It leads to no peace or harmony in the home. What if the unbeliever abandons the home without getting a divorce? They just leave, but they don't get a divorce. Well, you would be free to divorce them because they have abandoned the marriage, even though they didn't do the paperwork. And you would be able to divorce and to remarry. Now, let me just give a little warning here, like I did with Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and that exception. Again, the temptation for a Christian, a husband or wife, is that they want to be married to a Christian. They think that life is going to be so much better, and it's going to be so much greater. And so here's what they do. They make the marriage as unbearable as they can for the unbeliever, so the unbeliever will leave. Then they can say, see, I met the exception. No. God knows your heart and he knows your motives. You as a husband or a wife, and we just saw it, if you're married to an unbeliever, are to be gracious, kind, loving to your spouse who is an unbeliever. You don't make it as hard as you can for them. You make it as best as you can for them. You are to demonstrate and show Christ's likeness in that home. So if you make, you're a believer married to an unbeliever, and you make life for them as hard as you can, and they want to get out, you're not free to remarry. You are not free to remarry. It's a good principle, I think, that's important to remind ourselves of. Romans 12:18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not always possible that you can do all you can, have peace with an unbelieving spouse if they want to remain. But again, if they don't, let them go. Now, we also have to be careful here. I've seen this happen often, that there are many Christians who want to expand the definition of abandonment. Just basically say anything's abandonment, and so that they can get a divorce and be remarried. We can't do that. Yes, there are some very difficult situations, very hard situations when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. For example, what about abuse? What about abuse? Would that be not constituted as abandonment? Again, these are situational. But I will say this, whenever there is abuse, that we, the elders, are going to do everything to protect those who are being harmed. I can guarantee you that. Whenever I counsel in cases of abuse, my main priority is to make sure to protect the victim. Unfortunately, this doesn't typically happen in the church for a number of reasons. In many cases, it's the wife being abused, but make no mistake about it, wives do abuse their husbands. That happens as well. But far too often when a wife will come to the elders, they're saying, my husband, he's abusive, that would need to be investigated. But very often what happens is the leadership will say, well, I know your spouse. He's a great guy. There's no way he would do this, and they don't believe them. It leads to further abuse. Well, the pastors are not equipped to handle cases of abuse. Here's the statistic, by the way. 1 in 4 women in the church have been abused or are currently being abused. That is 1 in 4 in the church have been abused or currently being abused. These are hard situations. Could that be a reason for abandonment? Yes, it could. Now, we're going to do everything we can to try to work with the couple, separate them, if there is abuse going on. But very often, husbands who are abusing their wives are very manipulative, and very rarely do they repent. It's very rare that they are brought to repentance. In those cases, would we allow for divorce and remarriage? Depending on the circumstances, yes. That would be considered abandonment. So that is just to say, there's very hard situations, very difficult ones, when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The point is, we want to try to do everything we can to bring about what? Reconciliation. Doesn't always happen. So here's some other questions I think that are important to address. Not explicitly given answer in Scripture, but what about if you were divorced prior to coming to faith in Christ? Can you get remarried? Here's someone who is divorced prior to conversion, and they've come to faith in Christ. Can they get remarried? Well, if you come to faith in Christ, you should do everything you can to bring about restoration and reconciliation of your marriage, if possible. Seek forgiveness from your former spouse. And if the situation is that your former spouse is not married and your former spouse is a believer, there could be an opportunity there and the possibility of remarriage to your former spouse. Well, what happens when reconciliation is not possible? Former spouse is remarried. Or they're not a Christian. Can you get remarried? And again, you would need the counsel of the elders and the leadership. They would walk you through this, walk carefully through this, help you through this. But if there is true repentance, and if you've done everything you can to reconcile the marriage, then I believe there would be an opportunity for remarriage. We read this morning from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Paul says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. We're familiar with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then notice verse 11. And such were some of you. This is who you were before. But now you're washed, and you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God shows grace, and He shows mercy. And I think here, for those who are divorced prior to conversion, that they come to faith in Christ, they've done everything they could to restore their previous marriage, if that's a possibility. If it's not, I believe there's an opportunity for remarriage. Another question. Can a divorced man serve as a pastor, elder, or deacon? And I will say this. There are many that take the position that a man who has gone through a divorce is permanently disqualified from occupying the office of pastor or deacon. Many churches hold this view. If you've been divorced and remarried, it doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't even matter if you were an unbeliever and came to faith in Christ. If you were divorced at any point in your life, you are permanently disqualified from occupying the office of elder or deacon. When you look at the qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy 3:2 says a man must be above reproach. And Paul then goes on to explain what above reproach looks like. And a man must be above reproach in his marital life. It says an elder, a pastor, must be the husband of one wife. So some take that to mean if you're ever divorced, you're not the husband of one wife, so you're disqualified. And that's not what Paul is addressing at all. Paul is addressing, are you faithful to your wife? It's a one-woman man. He's looking at a man's character. That is the point of 1 Timothy 3:2 and on, and Titus chapter 1. He's dealing with a man's character. What are you to look for in an elder or a pastor? Outside of being able to teach, every other characteristic is looking at a spiritually mature, godly man. We're looking at his current character. Paul, in 1 Timothy 3:2, is not talking about marital status. He could have easily said a man must not be divorced. It's not addressing that. It's not the point that he's making. We're looking at a man's present spiritual character and spiritual maturity. Who is this man right now? Not who he was in the past. By the way, if you want to apply that specific criteria to the elder qualifications, okay, can never have a divorce in the past, you're disqualified. Okay, apply that to every other characteristic. If you've ever been a drunkard, disqualified. Ever been angry, disqualified. Ever been a lover of money, disqualified. You have to apply the same criteria, or else you're going to have double standards. When we disqualify a man from ministry who's had a divorce without any consideration of his past or the circumstances, we are creating a standard the Lord never created. Now, I am not saying in any way that we should not examine a man's previous marital history. If he has had a divorce, we do need to examine that because a husband is to be above reproach. He needs to lead his family well. It could be he is not qualified. Especially if, let's say, he was divorced as a Christian. Well, we want to look at that. Why was he divorced as a Christian? What happened? What took place? That needs to be examined. It needs to be a case-by-case basis. But can we not recognize that a man who lived a sinful life prior to Christ, who is divorced and remarried, cannot God change him into a new man? Well, what about a man who is divorced as a Christian? Well, we're looking at present character. It could be a man was immature in his faith. He divorced. He remarried. But later, he's living a godly life, and he's known for being a godly man. He could serve as an elder, a deacon. Now, we also need to recognize that a man who has gone through a divorce and remarriage, and he's a godly man, there are times based on circumstances that he would not be considered for an elder or a deacon, because this man needs to have a good reputation, an elder inside and outside the church. It could be because of his divorce. It still has lasting effects in his life and in the community and possibly even in the church. And so he may not be able to serve in that capacity. But the point is, the husband of one wife is a one-woman man. It's a man who is faithful to his wife. He's a spiritually mature, godly man who sets the example in the church. So those are some questions. If you have other questions, please ask questions. Be happy to try and answer them. And so when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it can be complex. There's many different situations and circumstances that can make it difficult to walk through and work through. But as we have seen, here are the principles from 1 Corinthians 7. If you're a believer and married to a believer, stay in the marriage. No divorce. If you're a believer married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage, don't get a divorce. Be a sanctifying influence in that home. If you're married as a believer to an unbeliever who wants a divorce because of your faith in Christ, allow them to divorce. You don't know if they're going to come to faith in Christ. In that case, God has called you to peace. You can, if you so desire, remarry, but only in the Lord. And again, if you're divorced before coming to faith in Christ and you want to get remarried, again, talk to the elders, work through that. But if you have done everything you can to restore your previous marriage, you're truly repentant, you are free to remarry. But again, only in the Lord. So I pray that this has been a helpful study for you. Again, if there's more questions, please let me know. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning, again, for your word. And Lord, we recognize and realize we do live in a fallen world and many difficult, hard situations and circumstances. And Lord, we're grateful, though, that we have your word, we have your spirit that work within us to change and be conformed to the very image of Christ. So, Father, help us to desire to please you when it comes to our marriages and our homes and our families, and especially true of singles as well who desire to serve you and to live for you and to live for your glory. We pray whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, that we would desire above all to glorify your name. And there would be a recognition, Father, that in and of ourselves we do not have a righteousness of our own that would ever be pleasing in your sight, but we need the very righteousness of Christ. And we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to die for our sins, to be raised for our justification, to live the perfect life we can never live. So I pray, Father, we would again do everything to your honor and to the praise of your name. And we give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.